This morning, we're going to continue in this series of messages, Getting Ready for God's Next. The title of the message this morning is A Passion for Following Jesus. And we're going to read a portion of scripture out of Mark chapter 12 that are Jesus' own words. Now, I will tell you that I've been following this call that God placed on my heart and my life for a long time now, in the call to preach and preaching the word, and I will tell you that I never take it for granted. I will tell you there is never a time when I'm not in a service of worship and we're singing together and we're praying and I'm sitting down there thinking about the fact that in just a few minutes I'm going to stand up in front of you all, and I have the privilege. You've given me the privilege. Now, not all of you. Some of you came to hear me preach. Some of you, I'm not sure why you're here, but but for whatever reason, but you've given me that privilege. The church has given me that privilege, and I have that privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I know those here in the crowd who are preachers and have preached understand that, but this morning, I'm going to be preaching from a passage of scripture that are the very words of Jesus. That seems to make it even more significant, more important. Just mind-boggling. And then on top of that, it's not only the words of Jesus, but they're words that Jesus said, and he said, this is the most important. Wow. So, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading at verse 28. If you're willing and able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the word, Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Lord, I pray that you would enliven our minds, and by the power of your Spirit, speak to our hearts the word that you would have us hear this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the focus this morning in this series of messages that I'm sharing with you is one of the eight biblical characteristics of healthy and growing churches that Natural Church Development has discovered over their years of working with churches and surveying church leaders within over 1,000 churches, over 1 million surveys that they have done, and identifying the eight characteristics, and the one that we're going to look at this morning is passionate spirituality. Passionate spirituality. They define it simply this way, living out our faith with commitment, passion, and enthusiasm. Living out our faith with commitment, passion, and enthusiasm. Now, it's interesting, some of the discoveries that they made over the years and working with the churches and looking at all of the information they were able to receive, that this particular one, passionate spirituality is not dependent upon church tradition. They found it in all varieties of church traditions, and also there were in all varieties of church tradition there were times when it was lacking. It's not dependent upon whether or not a church is highly liturgical or churches that think they're not liturgical. Thanks. A couple of you got my subtle joke. We all are, by the way. But some churches seem to be more spontaneous than others. It's not dependent on that. It's not dependent on whether it's a very charismatic kind of church or whether it's formal church. They found that that really did not make a difference. It's not dependent upon personality. It's not whether or not one is extroverted in their personality and very spontaneous, or whether they're introverted and very quiet. In fact, one of the discoveries that they made is that in a number of the Korean churches, this was one of the lowest of the eight qualities. And they were surprised. And you might be as well. When I read it, I was surprised, because over the last 30, 40 years, our Korean churches, our Korean brothers and sisters have been a model of passionate spirituality, and especially in the area of prayer. In fact, 25, 30 years ago, pastors from all over the United States were taking tours, were taking groups to Korea to spend a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks in these churches, seeing the power of prayer at work in their lives. And yet they found that there were a number of the churches that it was one of their lowest places. So they had to ask. I mean, that's their work is inquiry. So they had to inquire and find out. And what they discovered is that for these churches where it had become one of the lowest points of their characteristics, prayer had become a pressure thing. They were pressured to be at the early morning prayer times. It became a guilt thing. It became a legalism thing. And it was destroying passionate spirituality. It seemed to me, as I read that, a good lesson for us to remember. Passionate spirituality. Well, it seems to me that Jesus has given us a wonderful description of passionate spirituality in our text today. We need to know, first of all, that our highest priority is to know and to love God. Our highest priority is to know and to love God. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Our highest priority is to know and to love God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We need to know God's promise. The promises of God are so many and so amazing. But God says to his people, in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and me when you seek me with all your heart. Know God's promise. Know God's provision. Now, God knew that there was a danger as he blessed his people, as he brought his people out of exile, out of Exodus and out of Egypt and in to the promised land, that they would begin to trust in their own strength and their own power, and begin to believe that they really were special and that they had done all of this, that there would be that danger of letting the priority of God, of what God said to them, I must be first, I must be your highest priority, that would begin to wane in their lives, and then they would begin to be tempted to follow the idols of others. And so his promise to them in the provision that he gave to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 28, 29, said, when you disobey and judgment comes and you are taken to faraway lands, which will happen if you do not follow me, there you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all of your soul. Wherever the path of disobedience leads, you're not beyond the place of being able to find God if you will seek me, God says, with all of your heart. We know the promise of God, the provision of God, and know the preeminence of God. God said the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Notice Deuteronomy 6, this great word, Deuteronomy 6, part of which is what Jesus is quoting. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today to put upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The preeminence of God. You will find him when you seek him. You will know him when you seek him with all of your heart. There's a story I heard a number of years ago about a young man that wanted to join a monastery, and he really also wanted to impress the leaders there. And so in his very first day, as he was walking down the hallways of the monastery, he encountered the abbot. The head of the monastery was coming toward him, and he stopped and he bowed and he said, "Sir, I want to know God." And he nodded and he walked on. But he just kept doing that. Every time he would see the abbot, he would stop him and say, "Sir, I want to know God." It just kept going day after day after day. And finally, the abbot stopped him and said, "Young man, follow me." So they walked down the hallways and they went out the front door and they walked down the path and they went out the gate and went out into the road and down the road and out toward a field. And out in the field was a pond. And the abbot just kept walking and walked right out into the middle of the pond. The young man followed behind him, and the abbot turned around and said, "Young man, turn around." He turned around and he took his hands and put them on his shoulders and pushed him under the water and held him for several seconds. The young man started to squirm a little, and he held him. The young man started to squirm even more, and he held him. Finally, the young man was pushing up with all of his might, and the abbot let go, and he came up out of the water, gasping for air. And the abbot said, "Young man, when you want to know God as much as you just wanted that breath of air, you will know him." Our highest priority is to know and to love God. Our highest pursuit is holiness of heart and life. Knowing God and loving God comes from a pure heart. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness, Christ-likeness, is to be our life's pursuit. Paul writes to his young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, and the words to Timothy, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue this Christ-like life, this holiness. Pursue as if it's the highest pursuit of your life. Now, pursuing, there's another really good word. There's another good word that we could put in place of pursuing. It's a good synonym. In fact, it's a word that I think we use it a lot more. In fact, you know, I've heard it a lot more in the last month or so. It's a word that Nampa Bethel seems to like. I've heard it a lot. You could replace pursuing with the word hunting. And all of us who have been there know that we do that a whole lot more than we do shooting. But think about it. You know, I mean, see, I don't think I'm stepping on any toes, because they know. I've been there. I'm one of those. You know, it's kind of crazy at times. I'll tell my wife the stories, and she'll say, and it was fun? I mean, you get up way too early in the morning. You sleep on really crummy beds. You walk all over a mountainside that you don't have to. And then you go to bed way too late. And you do it over and over and over. It's a good picture. And Paul says to Timothy, pursue righteousness. Holiness, Christ-likeness, is to be our life's pursuit. Again, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Holiness, sanctification, is the gracious and continuing work of God in the life of the follower of Jesus, of the believer. That working out that righteousness, that sanctification that God calls us to, it is a life of daily obedience, and it also involves crisis moments. Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, and in chapter 3, he writes and says, I long to be there with you because I want to see God supply in you what is lacking in your faith. And then a couple of verses later, in verse 13, he says, what I long for you is that you will live lives so that you will be holy and blameless when Christ comes again. And then sums it all up in those great verses in chapter 5, 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole soul, spirit, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Sanctification, holiness, Christ-likeness is God's gracious and continuing work in our lives. I've over the years, I've loved to read or hear the stories of those who have been able to express, articulate the moment when they knew the sanctifying power of God, the infilling of God's Spirit in their life, especially those that have, we know, have mightily been used of God in wonderful ways. And I especially like to hear and read stories of those that are not necessarily of our tradition, our tribe. They wouldn't necessarily talk about sanctification and Spirit infilling in the same kind of words we would. One of those stories is from the life of Lloyd Ogilvie. He, a name perhaps not as familiar today, certainly a few years ago, very familiar, longtime pastor of Hollywood Presbyterian Church. He was chaplain of the United States Senate from 1995 until 2003. I think maybe that was back in a time when people in government seemed to be more interested in spiritual things. But he served admirably, he served well. But his biographer tells the story out of his own life. He was a young minister. He had a wonderful education. He was gifted. He had had a lot of success in ministry from all outward appearances. But he felt a spiritual vacuum in his life. So he took a leave of absence and he went to stay in a little cottage on the Atlantic coast for several weeks. He was there for 4 weeks, reading the Bible and praying just all by himself. And here is what he relates. Here is how he tells the story. Late one afternoon, he began to walk along the beach, and the tide was out, and so he took a stick and he began to write in the sand, and he wrote in the sand sins that he knew had been in his life, his own hang-ups and his grudges, his disappointments in life, his frustrations with people. He just wrote them all down, and anything that might block the power of God in his life and in his ministry. And he says, as the sun was setting, he fell onto the sand in spiritual exhaustion, and on his knees he kept praying three words over and over and over again: Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And he says, suddenly he felt the warm glow of the Holy Spirit washing his heart and spirit clean. He got to his feet and thanked Jesus for having bestowed the gift of his Holy Spirit upon him. And he felt the water lap at his feet, and he looked back, and the tide had washed away everything he had written in the sand. And he said in that moment, I moved out of the shallows of frenetic church activity and into the deep waters of true spiritual ministry. The power of God, his gracious work, that gives to us that opportunity to know his infilling, empowering, cleansing work. But then Jesus says, our highest purpose is to be his hands and feet. He says, and the second is like the first: love your neighbor as yourself. So who is my neighbor, you ask? Someone asked Jesus that one day, and he said, told him the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, how am I supposed to love my neighbor? Jesus would remind you of the story of the Good Samaritan. He also reminded us that we are to be salt and light, and that we are to be peacemakers in this world. John Wesley is quoted often by a short phrase, and often people wanting to be critical of him, that just a phrase out of his statement where he said, "There's no holiness but social holiness." And those who want to criticize some of what's happened under the banner of Christianity and in a quote-unquote social gospel will latch on to that. But hear further what he says. John Wesley writing, the gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. Faith working by love is the length and breadth and depth and height of Christian perfection. The power of the Spirit of God in our lives in such a way that we truly make a difference in our world. Our purpose is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, as an illustration of the power of that work within the heart and life of one like John Wesley, let me share another story with you. This is something that that was reported on in 1950. There was a London City Museum that was right across the street from the Aldersgate Church where Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. And in this museum, they dedicated it to Wesley and the influence the Wesleyan revival had had on England at that time. So on the outside, there's this large plaque that says, "This Museum of the City of London, dedicated to its history, is dedicated to the memory of John Wesley, who across the street from this museum, in a small upper room, did feel his heart strangely warmed." The City Fathers, not a church group, the City Fathers wrote that. And then on the inside of the museum, there is a plaque to express further their feeling and reason for dedicating it to Wesley and to others. Hear what they wrote. "In a time in which the established church," and reminder, this is the mid-1700s, "in a time in which the established church was indifferent to the sufferings of people in inner city of England during the phenomenal growth of the industrial era, in a time when one-third of the city of London was addicted to alcohol," and again, I want you to think about this. I know we live in a time when we look at all that's going on in our nation, in our world, and we just think about all of the evil and yet hear what was happening in the mid-1700s in England. It is true that there's so much wrong. And it is true that just as Scripture says, it seems like we live in a time when people are inventing ways to be evil. But hear what they wrote. "In a time when one-third of the city of London was addicted to alcohol, in a time when children 3 and 4 years of age labored in mills in places like Manchester, in a time when there was no public education," that didn't happen until the mid-1800s, "in a time in which slavery was extended throughout the entire British Empire and the British Navy supported the slave trade, in a time like this, God raised up John Wesley and a small band of followers who had a fire in their heart for Christ and who contributed to the complete transformation of the city of London in 2 generations, and for which the founding fathers of this museum in 1950 give thanks to Almighty God." And all we can say is, do it again in our day. Our highest purpose is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, keeping the spiritual passion vibrant. And sometimes we just need another touch. Sometimes we just need a fresh infilling. In Acts chapter 4, Luke records for us out of the story of the early church. These who had been there on the day of Pentecost and experienced and saw all that God had done and filled with God's Spirit. But then Peter and James are arrested and the church is facing this challenge, and they get together for prayer again. And Luke records 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. A fresh touch, fresh infilling. Our highest priority, to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, to know Him. Our highest pursuit, Christ-likeness, holiness. Our highest purpose, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Lord, I pray that in these closing moments together, that you would take these words that you have spoken, that you spoke in answer to a question so long ago, but you are ready to speak into our hearts today by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts. Help us to know. Help us individually to know. Help this good church to know passionate spirituality, all that you have for us. Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit to fill, empower, cleanse, and guide. Speak to our hearts in these moments, I pray. I invite you to stand together. Worship team is going to lead us in a song. And as we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart today, if you would like to close the service here in prayer at an altar, I invite you, seek Him, know Him, be filled.
Holy Spirit.